Numbers chapter 11 in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, fourth book of your Bible. When you read starting in Exodus and going all the way through Deuteronomy, you got the account of the Israelites in the wilderness. And you see that if you read those books, you'll find out you and I today got a lot in common with those Israelites. And the places and the names of the places, the names of the people, situations might be a little different. What we're going to read here, and if you to read all those books and how they are in your life, but at the same time, there's a whole lot of similarities. So let's read Numbers 11. We will read verses 1 through 10. Give you an idea where we're going this morning. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, Bible says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." Verse 10. "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased." All right, let's go to Lord in prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what we're able to read from your word that is perfect. And no problem with your word. The problem is with us. Pray that today we would be attentive to your words. Pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts today. Lord, show those that need some direction, give them direction. Show those that need conviction to have a conviction from your Holy Spirit. If there's anybody here who needs to be saved, we pray your Holy Spirit be at work. Show them their need to be saved, and we just pray that you be glorified as we sing the hymn, "To God be the glory." We truly want that to be the case today in the time that we are here, and we count it a great privilege to have a place to worship, to hear your word, and we pray that we would take full advantage of that this morning And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I must warn you, today's message will, Lord willing, be very practical. And I don't have anybody in mind when I'm preaching this. If anybody needs this message in this room, it's me. I'm being honest about that, too. And some of you may think this is not me, but I got a feeling it's going to apply to everybody. If you look at verse 1, and when the people, what's the word, everybody? Complained, it displeased the Lord. And if you keep reading the rest of that verse, the Lord takes complaining seriously. We often, if you ever witness the folks, you find out that a lot of times they will give this excuse. Whenever you bring up the matter of all have sinned, they'll say something like, "Well, I haven't killed anybody, or I haven't done anything really, really bad." Folks, sin is sin is sin in God's eyes, and I'll tell you what. What the Lord does there in verse 1 is serious business, and they didn't commit adultery. They didn't murder anybody. All they did was open their mouth, and the wrong thing came out. And if you look at the rest of that verse, it says, the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and then it says, the Lord heard it. Lord, hear your words? Every one of them. And then it says, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Folks, did you see what happened in that verse right there? Just because some people complained, what did God do? He sends his judgment, and his judgment right here is fire. All right, so the direction we're going this morning has to do with complaining and murmuring. You don't have to raise your hand and say that's you. Probably is. And I say that because maybe that's a little funny, but this is serious business when it comes to complaining and murmuring, and God hears it when you do it. So a couple things about complaining. Complaining is the direct result of you failing to trust God. Complaining often results because things are not going the way you want them to, and you think you know better than God. Isn't that right? Okay, the verse says there, it displeased the Lord when the people complained. Let's do a little contrast here. Go to 1 Kings in your Bible. 1 Kings, a few books over, 1 Kings chapter 3. And that tells you something you can do that displeases God. How can we use our mouths to please God rather than displease God? Let's take a look at 1 Kings 3. Here's a good contrast with what we just read there. This is Solomon. And look at verse 5, 1 Kings 3, verse 5. 1 Kings 3, 5 says, "And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness. Thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day." Verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" Okay, verse 10. Here's the contrast. "And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing." I take you there to contrast because you know why the speech of Solomon pleased the Lord? Solomon knew his rightful place before the Lord. That's a prayer there, those several verses we read there, that's a prayer of humility. And Solomon knowing, Lord, here's a situation that is bigger than me, but it's not bigger than you. Lord, here's a situation where I don't know what to do. You're going to have to show me what to do. Lord, here's a situation where I'm just giving this whole thing to you so you can take care of it. And notice what that says there in verse 10. The speech did what? It pleased the Lord. So, contrast. The speech right there of Solomon in verse 10 pleased the Lord. Back to Numbers. The speech of the people in Numbers chapter 11 displeased the Lord. This is a different message, but I'll just say this. Everything that comes out of your mouth either pleases the Lord or displeases the Lord. Everything that comes out of your mouth. And the things that come out of your mouth are a result of the things in your mind, in your hearts. And the things in your mind and heart are a result of the people you hang around, the things you read, the things you see. So, folks, let's get a grip on the things we allow into our hearts, and that'll change the way you speak. It'll change your thinking, and it'll change the way you speak. So, a few things here about your words. Go to James chapter 3. If you know anything about James chapter 3, God doesn't play around when He tells you how things really are. And see if you can find similarities here in James chapter 3 from what we read in Numbers chapter 11. So we're obviously talking about complaining, murmuring, but let's just talk about our words here for a moment, and then we'll get a little bit more specific about our words. Look at James chapter 3. If you will look there at verse 15. That's not where I want. I want verse 5. Verse 5. James 3, verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and what's the tongue do? Boasteth. Isn't that what most people's tongue does? It boasts, and usually it boasts about how great they are. The Bible says, boasteth great things. And then it says this, behold how great a matter, a little what? A little fire kindleth. Did you see the word kindle and the word fire over there in Numbers? What happened when those people complained and the Lord heard it? A fire was kindled. Look what it says here about your tongue. It says your tongue is able to kindle a fire. Isn't that something? Now look at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. You never thought about your tongue being fire? The Bible says your tongue is a fire. Does your tongue have the ability to destroy people? Yes, it does. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And look at this. And it is set on fire of hell. I may be wrong on this, but there's a verse in Luke 16 about a rich man. This is in the Bible. This is correct. Rich man in hell, right? And that rich man in hell is he's in fire, because that's what hell is, and he's in torment. And you know what he's calling out for? Do you remember what he's calling out for there? Somebody to put a little bit of water on his tongue, because he's tormented in the flame. Here's what I wonder. Is the fire in hell, obviously it's the wrath of God, I understand that, but is there some kind of connection between the tongue and the fire that actually burns in hell today? Now, I don't know if that's actually something that's just figurative or literal as far as that being the case. I know the fire in hell is real. That's not figurative. That's real. But isn't that interesting that he wants relief on his tongue? And there in James chapter 3, what do we see? The tongue is a what? Is a fire. I think there's something there. I'm not 100% sure what, but there's definitely some kind of connection there. Our words, go over to, you're there in James, go over to Jude and this whole thing about complaining. Go to Jude, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude. Next to the last book in your Bible, in your New Testament. Go to Jude. Some more about our words, and this will actually get a little more specific about complaining. If you look at verse 11, Jude 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. This is interesting. Do you know who the first ever complainer in your Bible was? Cain. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Remember, he said that to the Lord. First complainer in your Bible. He actually deserved worse than what God gave him. It says, the way of Cain, and it says, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Now, if you know anything about, that's Korah in your Old Testament. Do you remember what Korah did? Korah led a rebellion against Moses. And the Lord didn't play around there either. The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed Korah and his family for his rebellion against Moses. You know how he rebelled against Moses? Something came out of his mouth. His tongue was at work. All right. Look at verse 12. These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. That's like some preachers today, isn't it? Clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 14, and Enoch also, the The seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now look at verse 16. These, all those discussed in the previous verses, these are murmurers, complainers. Notice what it says about murmurers and complainers. Walking after their own lusts. Folks, your murmuring and complaining is a result of you and your own lust and walking after your lusts. All right. Then it says, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. The mouth is able to speak these words that there's nothing to them except a bunch of whining and moaning and complaining. Now, if that's you, the Bible has a whole lot to say about this, and God takes it seriously. So go to Exodus. The Israelites were classic complainers. Go to Exodus chapter 15. Let's look at the history of the Israelites and some of their complaining here. Exodus 15. And the reason I'm doing this is to show you, folks, this matter of murmuring and complaining is something that God takes seriously. And if God takes it seriously, how much more ought we take it seriously? All right? And if God's going to bring his wrath, we saw the fire there upon those Israelites. You better believe that if you're saved, he'll chasten you. And if you're not saved, folks, it's the things that come out of your mouth that result in you going to hell. Did you know what it takes to be saved? Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Did you know that salvation is a matter of the heart and the mouth? Because what comes out of the mouth is going to be what's in the heart. And going to hell is a result of the heart and the mouth as well. If you've ever done any evangelistic work, people will blaspheme God, won't they? And what they said in rejecting God and his gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, guess where that's going to land them? The fires of hell, where the fire is kindled for them, okay, for anybody who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. So go to Exodus 15. Let's look at some history here and just see how God takes this so seriously. Look at verse 22 towards the end there. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Okay, that's a predicament. One place you don't want to be without water is where? In the wilderness or in the desert, right? No water. So here is one of those places, one of those many places in your Bible where you have a group of people that have a decision to make. Things are hard. Things are tough. Things aren't fair. I know nobody ever says that, but things aren't fair, right? Okay, you got two choices whenever things don't go the way you want them to. I mean, this is quite a predicament. Their life is at stake. No water, no life, right? For so many days. So either they can call upon the Lord for help, or what's the other alternative? Complain about it. Look what they do, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? Okay, now you know that Moses is God's chosen leader, right? So when they murmur against Moses, who are they murmuring against? Against God. All right, so they murmur against Moses. And, boy, here is God in his grace right here. They complain, but look at verse 25. And he, that's Moses, cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And I think God has some compassion on these Israelites because they're really just getting started on their journey. Chapter 12 of Exodus, they get out of Egypt, right? So in chapter 15, they're not a long ways off, and God's having mercy on them. When they do this in Numbers chapter 11, what happens? God says, that's enough. Fire. Here, God has mercy on them. Now, I love verse 25. We could really preach a good sermon on verse 25. There's a tree there, right? He has bitter water, and there happens to be a tree there. What does Moses do with the tree? He casts it into the water, and when the tree was cast into the water, what happened to the water, folks? The bitter water was made
sweet? Is your life bitter? In fact, the Israelites in Egypt, their life was bitter in hard bondage. If your life is bitter, folks, there's only one thing that will make your life sweet. And it has something to do with a tree. Jesus Christ died on a tree. You say it was a cross. Yes, I understand. The wood came from a tree. It's referred to that in the New Testament. Christ became a curse for us. Cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree. The tree made the bitter water sweet. Hey, if you're not saved here today, sooner or later your life's going to get real bitter. The reason why God allows your life to get bitter and difficult and hard is so you'll seek Him. And understand that there's a man who died on a tree for you, Jesus Christ. All right? Okay, go to Exodus chapter 16. Now, that's the next chapter. Surely they learned their lesson, right? About complaining. I mean, God supernaturally provides, makes the bitter water sweet. So they learned their lesson, right? Let's see. Look at verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. Not really a good place to be, is it? Which is between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. So that tells you that it wasn't a long time they'd been gone. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, what's their problem this time? Look at verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Folks, once again, no water, God provides supernaturally, right? Next chapter, no bread, what's God going to do? Provide supernaturally. Now, you want to see Jesus Christ in this one? You already know this one, many of you. I will rain bread from where? From heaven for you. Jesus Christ says in the New Testament, John 16, I am the bread of life. You know where He came from? He came from heaven. Came down here to save your soul. All right? You can preach the gospel just about anywhere in the Bible, can't you? If you just study a little bit, you can find Jesus Christ in there. All right? So look down there at verse 7. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against who? Notice how Moses, if you read that verse there, following along there, he reminds them over and over in verses 7 and 8, you people murmured against me, and you murmured against God, because you murmured against me. And look what happens, verse 9, and Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings. You see what's going on here? God is just reminding them over and over. You people murmured. You people murmured. You people murmured. Is that all you can do? And at this point in their journey, it seems like that's all they can do. Verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard, there it is again, the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. All right, so there it again. God being really compassionate, gracious, merciful, these Israelites. Could be because here they are just trying to learn the way. They hadn't been out of Egypt very long. Let's go to the next chapter. Go to chapter 17. Let's see how this one goes. Exodus 17. And if you look here at, look at verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was, here it is again, no water for the people to drink. Now this has already happened once, hasn't it? Do you think they learned their lesson? Folks, how many times have you been in a predicament and maybe there was some murmuring and complaining and God in His mercy and His grace provided for you? I've been there. You been there? How is it, why is it that we so quickly forget what God did for us? But you know what we do? We forget. what God did for us. You know what will help you? If you take some time to do this every day, it'll help you. Take some time to write down at least one thing. You can probably come up with more than that, but at least one thing that God did for you in the past. Write that down every day. You could spend the rest of your days writing down things God did for you and things God did for you that you could not chalk up to any other thing other than God did it. How soon we forget. You ought to remember. All right, look at verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Here they got to the place where they're wondering, here we are in this wilderness. Is God even with us anymore? What's going on? And if you notice in verse 6, did you hear? Jesus Christ is there in verse 6. Did you see it? There's a rock that God tells Moses to do what? Take that rod and strike that rock. Smite the rock. You know what Jesus Christ, one of his titles is? Deuteronomy 32. He is the rock. We talked about this on Wednesday night about him being the stone. Stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. And then right there, when that rock is smitten, water comes out of it. And they are provided for their thirst. Folks, Jesus Christ was smitten so that your sins could be atoned for. So that you could receive what Jesus Christ called living water. See how this all fits together? Notice again, they just don't learn their lesson, do they? Notice again, every time, what does God do? He supernaturally provides for them. Okay, go over to Numbers again. Now, here we are in Numbers. Now, this is further down the road. And I really think if you study this, that the reason why God deals with them differently when you get a little further down the road is because they should learn. And I'm looking at some people in this building right here that have been, a lot of you have been saved for a long time. You ought to know better than to just run your mouth and whine and complain because you've seen God take care of you over and over. How come you're still complaining? Why are you still complaining? God is supernaturally provided for you one time after another. That's me. Many of you in here could attest the same thing. And you still run your mouth. And when you complain about your circumstances, you know who you're complaining against? You're complaining against God. All right? So go over to Numbers. Go to chapter 14. If I didn't say that, chapter 14. Numbers 14. Now this is after what we read to begin with. Let's see how they do here. Further down the road. Verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Now, give you some background. Chapter 13 is where the 12 spies are sent to check out the promised land. Remember that? Search it out. 12 men go search out the promised land. 10 of them come back and they say, "All we saw were giants." 2 of them come back and say, "Oh yeah, there's giants there, but our God is bigger than giants." Amen? And the 10 persuaded the entire congregation that it was not a good idea to go into the promised land. This is a great application right here, folks. There's 2 men, Joshua and Caleb, that said, "Let's go. God is bigger than these giants. God will take care of us. God will conquer the promised land for us. We just got to trust God. He promised us way back that he would give us the promised land, and I think he's going to do that." All right? And if you don't believe what God said and claim the promises God's given you, you will find yourself somewhere in your life in a circumstance where you will say, "This is not fair." And you know what you'll resort to? Just like these people did. Murmur and complain. I think a lot of murmuring and complaining is a result of God's people failing to first off know, and second off to apply what God has already said and how things are going to turn out. All right?
The world we live in is a mess. Amen? You can complain about it. And you'd be justified in telling everybody how bad it is. You're not justified in complaining, but you'd be right in what you said about how bad it is. Or you can say, we live in a time where there's incredible, incredible opportunity. What an opportunity we got in the last days of the church age to do something for Jesus Christ. Hey, it's dark out there. Hey, how much more can we shine for Jesus Christ and be the lights that they need to see? How much more can we reflect the light of Jesus Christ? See, you can look at things in two ways. One way you can say, oh, I just don't know what to do. It's so terrible. It's so awful. And you're not going to get anything done for God. And the other way is to say, what an opportunity we got. Let's take advantage while we got the time. Oh, our freedoms are disappearing. You know, all this stuff with the laws and everything. You still got the freedom to go give out the gospel. All right? There's several of you in here that this week that you did that. Amen. All right? Keep doing it. So you realize the way that you look at life all has to do with your perspective. And if you're looking at things from God's perspective, which you will do if you're actually in the book, in the Bible, things aren't so bad. You start looking at things from a worldly, human perspective, this is the worst place, and there's nothing good going on around you. Look at this thing from God's perspective. God's got a plan, folks. Have you read Revelation? You get in Revelation, you got seven churches there. You read that? The churches progressively get worse. The last one, Jesus Christ, not even in that church. Church at Laodicea, he's knocking on the door. We're there. Now, I hope he's in our church. I believe he is. All right, but there's a lot of churches he's outside of. Now, that last church there is the last church before he returns. And, folks, we're in that age right now. And you can say, well, we're just in Laodicea. That's all. It's just so terrible. And you throw up your hand and say, this is the way it's supposed to be. Or you can say, you know what? Even though we're in the last days of the church age, we're going to have a remnant of people from this church right here going to get something done for the Lord. All right? And that starts with you stopping your complaining, getting your eyes on the Lord. All right? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Come back to Numbers here in a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. One of the things that murmuring and complaining will do is rarely do you ever murmur or complain to yourself. It's no fun. Right? When you start to murmur and complain, somebody is right there beside you, or you're on the phone, or you're typing something to send, right? Okay, now watch what happens. When you do that, when you murmur and complain, you'd be better off doing it with nobody around. But I'd be better off not doing it at all. But look what happens when you do it when people are around. If you look, verse 14, Hebrews 12, look at verse 14. Well, you know what, let's read verse 13, that's a good verse. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow, what's that word? You know what will prevent you from having peace with all men? It says follow peace with all men. You know what will prevent you having peace with all men? You're murmuring and complaining. All right? It says follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. When you murmur and complain, you're revealing to whoever you're talking to how bitter you are. And when you show somebody how bitter you are, what's the verse say? No, I didn't say it. What's the verse say? When you are bitter and there's a root of bitterness springing up in you, what happens? Many are defiled. So your complaining and your murmuring is going to rub off on somebody else. I remember first place I taught in Tennessee, first teaching job I had. I loved the place I was at. It was great. Look, for 2 years, it was great. I was there for 4 years. First 2 years, was great. And then we had another teacher come along and got to know this teacher pretty well. Teacher said to me one day, I can't stand the way they, and I don't like, and that person, just a tirade of murmuring and complaining. And then I began to think to myself, you're right. That's not fair. And that person is wrong. And the way they do this is not, I don't like that. You see what happened right there? I was doing great until somebody came along and showed me all these terrible things that were happening. They weren't really all that terrible. It wasn't terrible at all. But my perspective was, wait a minute, maybe I've been seeing things the wrong way. Actually, I'd been seeing things the right way all that time. And I had to get right. And I had to confess that to the Lord. Lord, this is really not near as bad as this person's making out to be. I'm going to thank you, Lord, for putting me in this place. Could be a lot worse. All right? Something to think about right there with the root of bitterness and defiling. Numbers chapter 11, the first thing they did was complain. You've got to get two more points here in the next 3 minutes. Next thing they did was cry. And I'll just give you a couple things here. Go back to Numbers 11 here. After they complained, they cried. Verse 2 says, and the people cried. Verse 4 says, the children of Israel also wept again. Verse 10 says, then Moses heard the people weep. There's a lot of crying going on. Why is all this crying going on? People don't like what the situation that they're in. That's why there's all this crying going on. It's not crying, lifting up their voice to the Lord. That'd be a good thing. There's good reasons to cry, but this is not a good reason to cry. They're just whining and moaning and complaining and murmuring. All right. So whenever you have things not go your way, you can do two things. You can cry. You can tell everybody how bad it is. Or you know what you can do? They didn't have to let Moses be the one that always went before the Lord. And you know what? You can go before the Lord. Pray or cry, there's your choice. Crying is not going to get anything done. It's going to make your situation worse, and we already read that it can defile other people too. Praying will get something done. Praying is, Lord, I don't like this. I don't understand this. Can you help me? Read the Psalms. You know what you got in the Psalms? You got men praying, a lot of times it's David, calling upon the Lord to deliver him during difficulties. Oh yeah, yeah, difficulties. And I'm sure he wanted to complain. There's times where he says, Lord, I don't know what to do. You please help me. Instead of complaining. All right? A lot of times we complain, I mentioned this before, because you've forgotten about what God's done for you. So here's some things to remember. You need to read the history of the Baptist Church. Something you ought to read. There's a book back here written by a guy named James Beller. If you haven't read, I have not read the whole thing. It's a tough read. I got through a little bit of it, and that guy tells you about how bad it was in this country, in America, in the early days of our country, and the Baptist Church. And men were greatly persecuted because of their stance on the Word of God, on their stance against Catholicism and sprinkling babies, and instead, what do Baptists do, folks? Baptists, what do? We baptize people after they get saved, right? It's a testimony. And there's great persecution. You got persecution because you're a Baptist today? I don't. Thank God we don't have that today. Probably coming, but right now we got a little space. Something to remember. All right? Read about those Old Testament prophets who were mocked and ridiculed. We talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. And some of them even stoned. Compared to them, you got it made. You got it made, don't you? It's not that bad. Talk to some of the folks, particularly some of the older people in this room that lived in this country when things were very difficult. There's several of you in here could say how rough it was way back 30s, 40s of this country. Countries at war. And guess what? Today, compared to that, got it made. Amen. Thank God that we got things the way we do today. Anybody in here got electricity? You got electricity? You got lights right here? We have the capability of this message going all around the world. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for electricity. You got running water? Every time you, whatever it is, if you turn it or you pull it up, every time you do that, you ought to thank God when the water comes out. All right? Thank God that you got running water. There was a day when that wasn't so easy in this country. You didn't have running water in this country like you have it now. We have transportation like no other time in history. Aren't you glad you'd have to walk to church? We live about 20 miles away. I'm really glad. You know, I don't bike or walk in this heat. Thank you, Lord, for the car and for the air conditioning. Amen. Oh, I hear my wife on that one. Yeah. We have the ability to communicate like no other time in history. Why not use that to get the gospel out more? All right. People 50 years ago, people 20 years ago didn't have the communication abilities we've got. Now, thank God for it. Could be a lot worse. Thank God for it. Oh, yeah. Your phone breaking could be a lot worse. Come on. See how ridiculous this gets? Some of the things that people complain about. Ridiculous. You got it made. Thank you, Lord. You got it made because God's been good to you, especially if you're an American. All right. Some things here. Leave you with this, and we'll wrap this up. The political system in our country is completely unfair. Complain a little bit here. Okay, you know what that ought to motivate you to do? Pray, do right, preach the gospel, and trust God. Now see, some of you, when I said that, you got all stirred up inside, didn't you? And your blood started to boil because the political system. Pray, do right, trust God. Preach the gospel. The educational system. I'm a product of public school. I thank God that a lot of that nonsense that I was taught went right through me. Amen. But a lot of kids today, that's not the case. Educational system in our country is just a mess. Amen? Amen? Motivation to pray, do right, preach the gospel, trust God. When you see these bad things, it ought to motivate you to do something for God. All right? Be not overcome of evil. Overcome evil with good in the sight of God, that is. Not in the sight of this world. Good in the sight of God. Here's one that might hit home with a few of you. The economy is so unfair. I don't even look at my pay stub. I used to look at it. So unfair. You could say the economy, you could say the government, however you want to put it. How much percentage of my hard-earned money they take? Not fair. Opportunity to pray, do right, preach the gospel, trust God. Hey, at least they're not taking 40% out. Right? Thank you, Lord. Here's another one. The justice system in our country is just completely unfair. And you're right. Opportunity to pray, trust God, preach the gospel, do right. See, don't let these things stir you up. Let them motivate you to do something for God. A couple more. Healthcare system in our country. What a mess. What a mess. At least we got healthcare. At least they'll still treat you. You might have a $5,000 you owe after being treated, but at least you'll still get treated. All right? Opportunity to pray, do right, preach the gospel, trust God. Let it motivate you. Last one. The moral state of our country is a mess. Now that's the topper on all those. Motivation to pray, do right, preach the gospel, trust God even more. Okay? During times of crisis, pray instead of crying out and complaining. During times of crisis, trust God, do right, give out the gospel. You'd be amazed how you get your mind on the things that God is concerned with, and you'll forget about all the things that are so difficult and hard in your life. All right? Last thing here, Numbers chapter 11. These Israelites called to remembrance the days. You read verse 5, Numbers 11, verse 5. You got to laugh. They remembered how it was in Egypt. Really? Okay, I won't go back there. I'll give you the reference here. Go back and read Numbers chapter 1, verses 7 to 22. And their lives in Egypt, their lives were bitter. They were in hard bondage. They were made to serve with rigor. But it was so great! How quick we lose perspective when we fail to trust God. They thought it was better back then. It was way better for them in the time right here in Numbers 11. They just failed to see that God was at work. All right? Last place here. Let's go to Philippians 2. We'll just end this morning here. Calling to remembrance. They called to remembrance days where things were so much better when they actually weren't better. A couple verses for you to look at on your own. You can look at Psalm 77, verses 7 to 15. Psalm 143. You take a look at those verses and you'll find out that the writers there were remembering the Lord and the great things He'd done for them. And instead of calling to remembrance how great you used to have it, don't live in the past. Okay, call to remembrance what God did for you and what He will still do for you. All right? If you just call upon Him. Okay, Philippians 2. Look at verse 14. Want to read this verse? It's in the Bible. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Doesn't say do some things. All means all. It's all means right there. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Kids today always ask that question. Why should I do that? Look at verse 15. God actually tells you why. That you may be, what's the first word? When you do things without murmuring and disputing, you're blameless. Look what else. And harmless. When you do things without murmuring and disputing, harmless. The sons of God, next two words, without rebuke. People can't point to you and point out your hypocrisy if you're not murmuring and disputing. See, that's where that word blameless comes along with that. Blameless and harmless has to do with your reputation, has to do with your character, has to do with how other people see you and what you really are. Okay? Look at what else it says. Blameless and harmless sons of God without rebuke. Now look at this part. This is written in around 60 AD, and look what it says here. In the midst of a what? Crooked and perverse nation. Are you there? How better could you describe our nation? That's not even talking about our nation, but that describes our nation perfectly. See how the Bible is so relevant. Look what the rest of the verse says, though. Oh, what do we do? We're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It's so terrible. Look at what the verse says. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Okay, you are not going to shine as a light in the world if you are murmuring, disputing, complaining. You're not. If you want to be a light in the world, you're going to have to stop it. Repent, make that thing right, and from here on, Lord, help me to just stop my mouth. When I go to complain and murmur, just stop my mouth. Help me not to even say it. Because you're not going to do this on your own. You're not. Your flesh wants to complain all the time. Your flesh will always find something wrong with your situation. Turn that thing over to the Lord. Yield yourself unto the Lord on that. Look at verse 16. You're a light in the world, and look what verse 16 says. Holding forth what? Isn't that what the world needs? The word of life. You're not going to hold forth the word of life and be a light if you spend your time murmuring and disputing and complaining. All right? Paul goes on there to say, he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Folks, that day of Christ, I believe, has to do with the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're going to rejoice in the day of Christ, you're going to have to control what comes out of your mouth. Actually, you're going to have to turn that over to the Lord so He can control it, because you can't. And to rejoice in the day of Christ, I think you can lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ because of your attitude and your complaining and your murmuring about things that God puts in your life. God puts those things in your life for you to trust Him and turn to Him. We're in a space in history, folks, right now. I mean, think about this. Here we are, the end of July, 2016. We're in a space in history where we have an incredible opportunity. Let's take advantage of it instead of complaining about how bad it is. Do something for the Lord in these days, all right? Let's bow our heads this morning, and we'll have a time here of invitation. And I don't know what the need of your heart is, but I just encourage you to deal with it as God sees fit. And if you need to be saved, we obviously open the opportunity here for you to make that known, to get saved, to make that known publicly. If you just want to use the altar to talk some things over with the Lord, you can do that. And if you want to join in fellowship with us, you've been coming, know what we're all about, you're welcome to do that as well. So let's have a time here. We'll pray, and then we'll sing our invitation hymn. Lord, thank you for just the powerful words that come out of this book that you have given us. Thank you for just pointing these things out. I know I needed them probably more so than anybody in here. Lord, we want to just yield ourselves to you for your usage. May we see things the way that you want us to see them instead of the way that this world would view them, and see you at work and call upon you in the midst of a difficult time. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us, or write us, or email us in this most important matter, or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.